How would you feel if you knew that the most powerful and influential men in your community absolutely hated you, and that they were plotting to have you meet your death in a most cruel manner? Now, if you knew such people were out to get you, would you run away? Would you say, change your name and drop out of sight for a while and do everything you could to avoid those people? We have seen many occasions through these studies in the Gospel according to John, in our previous study, in the Gospel according to Mark, how that Jesus has angered the leaders of the Jews, these Pharisees, by laying bare the wickedness of their souls and the hypocrisy of their lives, among other things. He absolutely provoked them to rage by healing a lame man and then commanding him to do something, that is, pick up his bed and walk around, that violated their man-made Pharisaical rules and laws. Now, in verse 18 of chapter 5, we were told that because of that, the Jews sought to kill Jesus, and their hatred of him had been deepened to an absolute fanaticism to that point, because he dared claim that he was the Son of God and co-equal with his Father in heaven. Now, in these verses today, we see that Jesus does not run away from those powerful and influential men. Instead, indeed, he goes even further in his defense of his sonship with his Father and of his own kingly authority. One commentator I read pointed out that Jesus' words represent an act of extraordinary courage and bravery, because he must have known from the beginning that for him to speak in that way with those Pharisees was nothing less than to go courting death. Jesus claimed to be the King and Son of God, put the Pharisees in a position to make a choice. They must either accept his message and follow him, or they must reject him as the worst blasphemer and seek to destroy him. Now, we all know, I suspect, that there are some so-called Bible scholars of the liberal and modernist persuasion who deny that Jesus ever claimed to be the Messiah or the Son of God. Well, however liberals and atheists may choose to misunderstand the words of Christ, it is clear from these verses at least that the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, certainly had no doubt at all in their minds about what Jesus was claiming. And in these verses, these 11 verses that we read, Jesus is claiming to be no less than the Messiah, the Son of the living God, claiming to be equal with his Father in power and glory. And for that, he would pay with his life. Now, we're going to focus particularly on verses 24 to 30 of John chapter 5. I read them a moment ago. Any listening by way of audio, you might, if you've not already read the passage, you might want to stop here and pick it up and read, especially verses 24 to 30. So, the Pharisees, to whom Jesus addresses these words in those verses, they have already seen the signs and wonders of Jesus. They've already seen with their own eyes, for example, a man who'd been lame for 40 years healed by the power of Christ's words. But now Jesus has told them in those verses that they're going to see even greater works than those. And he explains that in those verses 24 to 30, what those greater works are going to be. And what represents there is a description of his work in the lives of men and women, both in the present and in the future. That's where the title of the message comes from, your present and your future. So I want you to consider the following four things from these verses and the words of our Savior here. First of all, I want you to think about how the Lord performs his work in the present, here and now, in the spiritual realm. And he mentions this in verses 24 to 25. He's talking there about receiving life everlasting, how to pass from death into life and avoid the sure judgment of God. And he tells those Pharisees, and everyone else for that matter, that the only way to avoid that judgment, the only way to obtain that life everlasting, is by hearing and believing his word and believing in God the Father. Now, if you don't know anything else about the Bible, about the Christian faith, or about God Almighty, you can learn the basic fundamental truths from these words of Jesus right here. And those basic truths are these. We all stand under the judgment of God because of our sinful hearts and minds. You know, somebody has well observed that in the choir of life, it's easy to fake the words, but someday each of us will have to sing solo before God. But by hearing his word and believing in him, we can be delivered from that judgment. Now notice there are two parts to that. First, it's simply not enough, Jesus declares, that you hear the word. It's not enough for you just to show up on Sunday and sit and listen and then go out no different than when you came in. The word must not only be heard, it must also be believed. Regeneration and conversion involve basic fundamental change in how we think, how we live, how we act, and it is based on what we believe. Jesus is not talking of, say, moral improvement, whereby a drug addict swears off the use of drugs. You know, it is possible to stop doing bad things and still be a stranger to the grace of God. But once that grace becomes a reality in your life, once you have heard the word and believed on him who gives it, and once you have received this new life, your whole life changes. Your mind changes. You cannot do and live like you once did or see the world in quite the same way. And I think the reason is obvious, isn't it? You have passed from death into life everlasting. And I want you to notice something in verse 25 that is very, very crucial and important. He says in verse 25, the hour is coming and now is. The New Jerusalem Bible has it this way, indeed it is already here. That hour has already arrived. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who really and truly hear it and receive it, they will live. They will have new life. Now, I think it's obvious that when Jesus speaks about the dead hearing his voice and living, he's talking about people who are spiritually dead. And the new life they receive takes place in the here and now. He says, in that very hour. So there is a resurrection to newness of life for all those who hear the word and believe on him. In his other writings, the Apostle John, specifically in the book of Revelation, calls this the first resurrection. It's the resurrection of the dead soul of a person who has been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit to new life in Christ. So that is one characteristic of the present work of Christ in our lives. He is the one who gives new life to all whom he chooses. Now, as we have been reminded numerous times, John has told us at the very beginning of this book that salvation is completely the work and will of God. The receiving of this new life in Christ comes not by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but by the will of God. God gives his Son, Jesus, the authority and the power to impart this new life to all whom he wills to have it. And this new life is necessary for us because we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. And without the new life that Christ gives us, our only option, the only alternative, is the judgment of God. So that's the first thing. The present work of Christ in the here and now in the spiritual realm. But secondly, I want you to think about how the Lord will accomplish his work in the future in the physical realm. Now he refers to that in verse 28 where he speaks of the hour that is coming. But he does not say in that case the hour that now is. No, that hour is future. It's yet to come. And Jesus speaks about how that hour is different from the other. The hour that is coming and now is, that deals with the first resurrection, the reviving of the dead soul of all who believe. But the second hour, the hour that is yet to come, deals with the second resurrection. And unlike the first, which is spiritual, the second is a physical bodily resurrection. In the book of Revelation, John uses the same imagery and language about those two resurrections. And I think it'd be helpful for us to get clear and a better understanding about the differences between those two things. So let me spell it out for you. The first resurrection has nothing to do with the body. It concerns the spirit or the soul. As soon as you accept the word by faith, that is whenever you hear and believe, you have present tense everlasting life. You have passed out of death, here and now, into life. Now, of course, what happens to you in the here and now and in the first resurrection is not fully completed and consummated. So there is an earlier and a later phase of this receiving of everlasting life, but it begins here and it ends with the Lord in the new world to come. And from that, we also see that by are taking part in that first resurrection, that is, by faith embracing Christ as our Lord and Savior, we need not fear the day or the hour that is to come, a day and an hour in which the judgment and wrath of God comes upon all his enemies. And here in John's gospel, that means, in other words, that we have no need to fear condemnation. Now, another way the second resurrection differs from the first is that all will be raised in that day and hour. In the first resurrection, only those who receive new life from Christ are, spiritually speaking, raised from their deadness of soul. In the second resurrection, which again is physical, both believers and unbelievers are raised bodily, and the believers are raised to continue that everlasting life, while the unbeliever is raised to condemnation and everlasting death. So we have the present work of Jesus in the spiritual realm. We have the future work in the world to come and in the future. But now, thirdly, I want you to take a note of that, of this, that is Jesus Christ who carries out this double work both in the present and in the future. It is Christ Jesus who is doing and carrying forward both of these works. Look again with me at verses 26 to 27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about the people, the Pharisees, who are listening to this. I'm sure that upon hearing it, the leaders of the Jews must have asked themselves, who does this guy think he is? Is he telling us that he's going to judge us? And may I say, that is a question that many modern people have as well. You know, for many people, when the message of Christ is presented to them, well, they wonder out loud, why should I be concerned about any future judgment or condemnation? I've never spoken a bad word about Jesus. You know, that was the attitude of the American writer Henry David Thoreau, the famous author of Walden Pond. On his deathbed, someone asked Thoreau if he had made his peace with God. And Thoreau, being an agnostic to the end, replied, I am not aware that we have ever quarreled. Have you made your peace with God? I'm not aware that we'd ever quarreled. That's the attitude and heart disposition, you see, of the unbeliever. He thinks of himself as just an okay guy because he's never been as bad as, say, Hitler or Stalin or whoever. So God must be very pleased with him indeed. Besides, why concern yourself about a man like Jesus of Nazareth, a man who, for many people, is no more real than Superman or Captain America, and his word and his message is no more to be believed or accepted than that of Muhammad or Buddha? Well, Jesus answers that question here, doesn't he? He does have this power of both giving new life to the spiritually dead and condemning and judging those who persist in their rebellion against divinely appointed authority. He is the Son of Man, of his Father, the supreme and sovereign ruler over all things. And that then brings me to the fourth and final thing that Jesus spells out for us here today, and that is this. When Jesus calls a person into his fellowship, he is doing the will of his Father. Jesus, the Son, and God the Father do not act independently of each other. If you would know the one, you must know the other. So too, when Jesus passes judgment and condemnation on all who deny him and remain dead in their sins, he is likewise doing the will of God the Father. And he tells us there in verse 30, that his judgment is a righteous judgment precisely because it is the judgment of Almighty God. There is then a perfect and eternal unity between God the Father and God the Son. If a man or a woman would know God, would seek to please and serve God, then that person must know and serve the Son. That is the will of God the Father. You must know and serve his Son. And he has declared that anyone who will not hear and obey the word of his Son does not hear and obey him. Hardly anybody reads Newsweek magazine anymore, but back in the days when it was still being read, they had a columnist named Judy White Edelson, and she recalled a comment that her mother used to make to her when she was a young girl, whenever she would do or say something very foolish. Her mother would say, "That will go down on your permanent record, young lady." Mrs. Edelson writes that she laughed whenever her mother would issue that warning, that as a young person, she was looking forward, frankly, to a life of mistakes and foolish remarks and endless possibilities. But she said that as she grew older, it dawned on her that, as a matter of fact, a permanent record had been kept. It was a record in her own memory, in her character, and in the lives of the people that she interacted with. Our Lord tells us that this is not the only record being kept of our behavior and our actions in this life. Jesus makes it clear that the judgment to come will be based on deeds and actions. Each and every one of us here today will be judged by our works, either our own or Christ's work. And so the question that we need to ponder as we leave here today is that when that day and hour comes, whose works do you wish to be judged by? Amen.